I'm your host today on this Wednesday edition. Here it is, the 13th of January already. We're off and running in the new year. And so in the new year, we're glad that you have located the gospelradionetwork.org. And we hope that you will become a faithful listener if you haven't done that already. I know there's quite a few that are listening out there already. Salute my my lovely wife that always takes opportunity to listen. She's my best cheerleader. And so love you and appreciate you listening. Also know that my mother and my grandmother are listening up there in Richmond, Virginia this morning. And so we salute you and love you both dearly. And thank you for listening as you sit there and pet the cats this morning on the couch. And so good morning to Buddy and Calico as they sit in your laps there and purr. Hope y'all are enjoying your morning there together. Certainly have many that are listening. I bet even Miss Frida's listening out there this morning. If you are, sister, then we're certainly glad to have you aboard. Lots of folks listening. If you would like to make your comments known or your presence known, jump into the chat window on the Gospel Radio Network chat window. I have entered in a good morning greeting there, and so if you'd like to enter in your greeting, we certainly like to have you part of the conversation. If you want to drop your comments in along as we go through this morning's discussion, love to share those with the audience. So take advantage of that opportunity if you want to. After the program's over, you could email us, send us a text. You could even contact us through the web itself, and get on there at office@tgrn.org and maybe notify us of some programming notes, or if you've got something specific to do with this particular program, then we would invite you to contact us through mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll be glad to receive those comments there. But we want to reach out this morning and touch as many people as we can, and so this particular forum is just the scene for that because it's going around the world, and we're glad to have this opportunity to use something as powerful as the internet for good, whereas so many people are using it for evil. There's several things going on in our community. And so, ladies, if you're listening this morning and you're close by, we want to remind you that yesterday was the beginning of our ladies' Bible class. We had a pretty good start for a Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, and so we got off with about 12 ladies that were here and ready to go early, ready to study Leroy Brownlow's book, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ. So if you're local and you'd like to get in on that, well, we'd love to have you. So be aware that Tuesday mornings at 10 o'clock for the next, couple of months anyway, we'll be meeting together at 10 o'clock and studying Leroy Brownlow's book together. And we'd be glad to have you. Also, this Saturday, men, pay attention. We have a great opportunity for you as well. We have a men's breakfast coming up Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, and we always have a lot of great food, a lot of great fellowship, and this particular breakfast, we have invited J.J. Hendricks to come over and drop a little Debo on us, and so we're going to have an opportunity to be fed physically and fed spiritually as well. So we look forward to that opportunity. Always thankful for the elders providing such things as this, that we can all be benefited together and share the fellowship that is made possible through the blood of Christ. And so we look forward to that. Also, as we have been pounding the drums, about February the 6th is right around the corner, and it'll slip up on you if you don't watch it. So make sure and mark your calendars, February the 6th, and I believe we're starting at about 9 o'clock that morning. But we'll be able to tell more about that in the days to come. But we are having our third annual Make Me a Servant workshop, which is a great event for males, females, children, the whole nine yards. We'll have some child care opportunities available if you need to bring your children. We have classes that are going to be even for adolescents, led by two of our fine young people here during our breakout sessions. We'll have joint classes in the beginning and the end for men and women, but throughout the day. We'll have the women training together in one room and the men training together in, the auditorium. We'll have practical elder studies, even in the afternoon, where we get together as the men, and we'll break up the great number of men into groups of, 10 or 11, and make like they are elderships, and give them problems to solve. And they will have the opportunity to solve the problems as a group. And then one representative from each group will stand before the audience there and tell exactly how they came to that conclusion and why. And that gets rave reviews from the men. We always have an exit poll that we take with everybody. And that is one of the high marks that the workshop gets. And so we look forward to that opportunity. So if you're going to go ahead and be marking your calendar, make February 6th one of those highlights on your calendar, because we'd love to have you here. You remember, if you've been here in the past, we always have a great lunch together. A lot of good things are going to come out of this day. We've got a good group of husbands and wives that'll be teaching here at the same time. And so we look forward to that, husbands being upstairs, wives being downstairs, as it were. I can't say enough good about what's going to happen on February the 6th. So make that a part of your calendar affair. I guess we'll stop the calendar there and move on into our lesson before us, because it's pretty lengthy. We have coming up on about 50 minutes now to cover a little more than 30 verses. I don't know how that will be accomplished, but I'll try to do my best. There's a lot of rich teaching that's involved in these verses, and we'll not be able to dig all of the great nuggets of truth out of it. But we'll do our best to look at this particular section of Scripture, which is Matthew chapter 8, as we go through the New Testament in a year here on the Gospel Radio Network. We have already arrived at the 8th chapter of Matthew, and as you look at the various headings, maybe your version that you're noticing this morning in front of you, your edition of God's Word has headings, and you might notice as mine is marked, there are seven different headings in this one chapter. And so what we've got the opportunity to do this morning then is look at those seven sections as time allows, and we'll try to do some justice to each one of these passages. But let us begin here even at almost 10 minutes after the hour, and begin with verse number 1. In Matthew chapter 8, let's read verses 1 through 4 together and comment as we go along. Beginning in verse number 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Well, we have this opportunity to notice that Jesus has, just as you would remember in our previous times together, he has come down now off of preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And so as he has come down from that elevated location, we now find him in this situation where he has yet an opportunity to meet someone that's come to him of the multitude that's a leper. And so as he comes down, we start to even look to the fact that he was thronged everywhere he went. We mentioned that on a fairly regular basis. Sunday night, I had the opportunity to preach from Luke chapter 12, and the very first verse says there that there was an innumerable multitude around him, and they were literally walking on each other. They trode one upon another, the scripture says. And so everywhere he went, you see this great popularity that he was enjoying. Some, obviously, as you are well aware, would follow him just for the loaves and the fishes, maybe some wonderful work to be done among their own family. So there was some benefit to following Jesus, even physically. But as the spirituality would be coming forth in his teachings over and again, we'd see over a period of time that those crowds would begin to diminish somewhat. I'm certainly thinking of a verse like John chapter 6, where down in verse 66, when they had heard these hard sayings, the Bible says that there was a great number of them that walked no more with him. And so he always had a great popularity among the multitudes, but there was a point in time when those numbers decreased a little bit. Now, part of this crowd was a leper. Now, you know, lepers, there's a lot that could be said about leprosy. Going into the disease itself, you know, we're reminded of places in the law like Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14 that do take some time to deal with this because, you know, God wanted his people to be free from disease. And, you know, there is such a thing as disease control. You know, they had to stay outside of the camp and whatnot. And so it's interesting that this one held Jesus so very highly. He understood what he saw and what he heard and realized that Jesus would be able to help him. And so he fell down and worshiped him, which was certainly appropriate, that worship. I don't know all of the details about the leper himself, but notice that the word worshiped here is the same worship that Jesus uses, even as he speaks in John 4 to the Samaritan woman at the well. It's that word proskuneo in the Greek, to kiss the hand toward, to show obeisance or obeisance, however you say that word. And this is what the leper was doing as he fell down before Jesus, which, you know, there's a sermon. Shouldn't we all fall down before Jesus and worship him? Thou art worthy to receive praise and glory and honor. And so he says, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And so he has the wherewithal to realize that Jesus has the ability to cleanse him. But the only thing he was doubtful of that I can tell in the way that Matthew records this is that he doesn't know if Jesus will or not. And so he says, if thou wilt. Well, you know, as we read in verse number 3, he said, I will. And so he touched him and he made him clean. And we understand that Jesus healed him completely and immediately. So notice the power that Jesus has over disease. Jesus has this ability. Since he is God with us, Matthew 1 tells us about that great word, Emmanuel. We reference that back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have this ability to see Jesus touch the leper. He in no way violated the law. He did exactly what his Father sent him to do, and that is to seek and to save. But, you know, before you can seek and save, sometimes you have to heal. And as you heal, notice that we are confirming the message and the messenger, the same words that we would read at the end of Mark, that the apostles would go forth with great miracles and wonders, confirming the word and confirming them as apostles. And so Jesus was building a following here. People were seeing the wonderful things that he did, And I can only imagine the wonder seen in the crowd as this leopard was completely clean all of a sudden. I couldn't help but be reminded of Luke chapter 7. You remember that Jesus came upon this funeral procession, and he walked over and he touched the casket of the widow's son, and he was raised. And he was not made unclean there, even in the presence of a dead body. And so we see the power of Jesus over disease. We see the power that he was cleansed immediately. Certainly you're reminded of back in, I guess it was 2 Kings, where we see Naaman, who would go down into the Jordan eventually and dip those several times and come up clean, even cleaner than he would have been at that aged portion of life. If he was 40, then his skin looked like he was, you know, a child. His skin was made better than it would have been at his normal course in life. And so notice the power of Jesus. It's complete. It's immediate. There's no partiality in that, in that he was partially cleansed or he'd need some time to heal with some bandages. He said, no, he was clean right then. And so he says, according to what the law required, go and show yourself to the priest. And so the priest had to be the one to declare him clean, and he could give him that certificate of cleanness, as it were. The parallel account, which is over in Mark chapter 1, verses 44 and 45, you know, kind of fill in maybe some areas that I might question. Listen to the way Mark puts it. See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now notice this. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. So we don't necessarily have the that particular portion in Matthew, but we do have it in Mark. He said not to tell anybody, because I'm sure it would cause a great stir, even as you see it did in Mark. Mark tells us that, in fact, he did go and tell everybody. You know, it's like if you win the lottery, don't tell anybody. Well, you're going to have to tell somebody, because that's an exciting thing, right? Well, the same is seen here, and we could dwell for a great period of time on that, but let's try to move forward through the passages that are before us. Just realize that Jesus shows this great power over disease, even with this particular leper, and others would be benefited by seeing it and being aware of it. Beginning in verse 5, even moving down to, I guess, about verse 13, as the section is divided, we'll read these verses together now. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Well, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say this to a man, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Seems to me that Jesus has power over space and time. And so I noticed that even though he wasn't in the presence of the afflicted one, he could say the word. And notice that the centurion knew that. And he had great faith in the ability of Jesus. And so that's the way that he makes his requests. Notice that Jesus has come into Capernaum. He's come into this city where he would spend much time. It would be a kind of a resting place for him. His city of his abode, some have referred to it. We understand he was raised in Nazareth. But he spent a great deal of his adult years even in Capernaum. I know that when we get to looking at the centurion, we could do a great study about centurions and the fact that they're over 100 men. Notice that he says, I am a man under authority. And so he's basing the things that he's requesting of Jesus even on authority. So he has this conversation about his beloved servant that is struck with this palsy. We might very well look at it today as something like paralysis. And you know, there's several areas of that, several levels that we could talk about. But just be known to us all that this centurion had a beloved servant that even as Luke 7 would record for us there in verses 1 to 10, that was at home sick. And he desired that his beloved servant would receive the healing touch of Jesus. Well, in verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, I will come and I will heal him. It's noticed the same answer that the leper would receive. He said, yes, I absolutely will come. And so we understand that the centurion says, well, you know, if you could just say the word, you know, I'm not really worthy to have you in my house, but I know the power that you possess, and if you could just say the word. Well, that moved Jesus. And so notice, I can't remember, it seemed like there's only two or maybe three times in scriptures that we see Jesus, you know, amazed or marveling, as it were. You know, I think back to certain things peculiar to that, you know, in Acts chapter 7, as Jesus or as Stephen looks up into the heavens before he dies, here's the only place that we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Well, here is one of the very few times that Scripture records that Jesus marveled. And notice the great statement that he makes. Again, as it relates to authority, he said, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. He said, I know you have the power. And certainly Jesus possesses the power today because of his atoning sacrifice to cleanse us of our sins. And so he marvels at this great statement made by this centurion guard. And so we understand the beautiful conversation that's taking place here. This centurion, this soldier of all people, would show up and request the help of Jesus. You know, it would be the centurions that would stand at the foot of the cross there on Golgotha, and one of them would say, truly, this was the Son of God. And so notice the places that the centurions show up in Scripture. And so Jesus makes this statement about his faith as it relates to the faith of Israel. And notice he says to all those around him, right, to all those that are listening, he has this opportunity to speak out. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. But look at this centurion. And so the great faith that is expressed even in a centurion is amazing to us today. You know, we have such opportunities as it relates to Bible study to notice some beautiful truths. And I see this extreme faith in the leper. I see this extreme faith in the centurion. And you know, at the end of the day, well, I hope my faith is that strong. Knowing that Jesus can do all, know that Jesus can deliver, knowing that Jesus is all-powerful. Was it certainly in the first part of John 1 about verse 3, All things were created by him without any, and was not anything made without him. So he is all all powerful. You get to this portion of scripture here that it says people are going to come from the east and the west to sit down with Abraham. We have this opportunity then to realize, where is Abraham? Where is Isaac? Where is Jacob? Well, Jesus tells us here that they're in heaven. The same lesson, ultimately, that we will learn about Abraham in Luke chapter 16, he's there in paradise. He is in that place of waiting, that Hadean realm, that place that Jesus went for a period of 3 days on our calendar, that place where he would be joined with the thief that he proclaimed there at Golgotha. And so notice where he is. But notice, Jesus says in verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that a contradiction? No, not at all. You see, the faithful are going to be there waiting with Abraham for that judgment. But the children of the kingdom, those that should have known who he is, those that should have been those that would respond to him, the Jews, the children of the kingdom, those that should have known better, those that he said, no, not in all Israel, those would find themselves in eternal torment, like the rich man of Luke chapter 16, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then as the passage ends in verse 13, he says, go thy way, so be it. And so the centurion's request was granted, and his faith was acknowledged, and it's a lesson for us until today. In verses 14 and 15, we have another section here that takes us down to Peter's house. This is a passage of Scripture. I've got to tell you up front that our Catholic friends really try to avoid. And we say this as kindly as we can. We're not trying to poke a finger in anybody's eye. But certainly we would be aware that Peter is claimed by our friends to be the first pope. And popes don't marry. Popes don't have families and whatnot. And we see Peter here owning a home, having a family. We understand at one point that we would find out that Peter was an elder, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, I believe. And so what does that mean? He has to meet the requirements, right? And so he must have had some children to meet those requirements. Anyway, verse 14 and 15 says, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Might we say just quickly, first of all, if you have ever had a high fever, are you energetic to where you can just get up and entertain a house full of guests? Nope. What about when your fever breaks? Are you able to just jump up and whip up some steaks and do like my wife, we mix up a whole batch of biscuits and gravy? No, you don't have that energy. Right? And so notice what we're seeing here. She was sick of a fever. This is something of dire emergency. Else, why would Jesus come and even be concerned with just a common cold? This is a serious issue. We're aware of high fevers in our society. We know that that's a dangerous thing. I believe children's fevers can get just a little more higher than ours. But as adults, you have a fever of 104 or something, you better be in the emergency room, you know, because it's a dire thing. And so here we have Peter's mother-in-law laying there sick of a fever in dire need of help. And so we see that he, again, has compassion on her. He heals her, again, showing great power over the body that he has. And he healed her in such a perfect manner that not only did she arise, but Matthew records she ministered unto them. That's amazing. You know, the leper was made perfectly clean, and immediately. And the centurion's beloved servant was made whole right then and there, as soon as he spoke it, just like in creation. And it was good. So verses 14 and 15, even though they're a short section, realize that, again, we're continuing to see Matthew's report to the Jews that he was writing to in the book of Matthew of the power of Jesus. Verses 16 and 17 are much the same. Verses 16 and 17 say, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. Again, the power of the word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, you'll recognize that, certainly, from Isaiah chapter 53, and that's just a portion of it, kind of a like us preachers do sometimes. We'll make a paraphrase to get a point across. But notice that when even was come, again, people recognizing his power brought to him people that were possessed of demons. Now, you and I could spend quite probably an entire show just talking about the demonic, those that were possessed. As you go and do a little bit of digging and you consider Mark's account, the parallel account here, it seems pretty evident that this was at the end of the Sabbath day. You know, they had come from the synagogue. It was at the end of the day, you know, when all this took place. And so he took advantage of those that had been worshiping, those that had been in a synagogue, those that had been recognizing God's authority and power all day long anyway. And he, with a word, he spoke the sickness away. He healed the demonic. He healed those that were brought to him. And again, notice that Matthew doesn't record any half measures, any partial healings. You know, nowadays it's like take an aspirin and call me in the morning. You know, we recently took our little cat to the vet with a problem. And the doctor said, if she's not better by Wednesday, you know, call me back. Well, you don't get any of that with Jesus. Everything that Jesus does is perfect, right? That's why we get back into James chapter 1, where we find out that all good things and all perfect things, all wonderful things, where do they come from? Well, it ain't from the devil. It comes from heaven. It comes from the Father of lights. And so here we continue to see the power and the magnitude of that power with Jesus as he heals those that are possessed with devils. He cast out those spirits with his word, fulfilling even prophecy that we mentioned from Isaiah 53, specifically verse number 4. You know, Jesus was here to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that what he told Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? And so in order to do that, he would proclaim his power among men. And we would see that certainly through these wonderful works that he would do. All of these wonderful works, certainly, I think it was 7 or 8 of them, would be compiled by John in his account of the gospel. And by the end of John, about verse chapter 20, you find out he says, now these things are written that your faith might be built and that you would end up having eternal life. And so these miracles that John would record are those things that would concrete your faith. And this is what we see Matthew doing as he addresses the Jews. All of these miracles are for a purpose, to realize that Christ is the Messiah. And even as you would read in Matthew or in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, looking at the crucifixion, obviously. But notice that he carries our sickness away, because by the time we reach eternity's shores and we spend that eternity with God, guess what ain't there? No more sickness, no more crying. The tears shall be wiped away, right? And so what a beautiful thing Jesus does for us. And we see, again, a great example of his powerful cleansing ability, even as it relates to the demonic and the sick. What a powerful passage this is. As we come to the next portion of Scriptures, we find ourselves looking between verses 18 and 22, and we consider the cost of following Jesus. You know, if a man gets ready to build a house, does he just go out and just start building? No, you have to consider a place to build. Having considered that place, you have to then excavate it. You have to make it flat. You have to clear some trees. You have to build up the ground on which you'll then lay a foundation. And then you go up from the foundation. But you know what? All that stuff costs money. And so if you don't have the money to build this house, how foolish would it be to not be able to finish? Well, we're going to look at that, and certainly we could make the point even over to Luke chapter 14. And I believe about verse 26 or so down to verse 33 is the location where we consider counting the cost of following Jesus. But notice as we read these few verses together, that subject is considered. Beginning at verse 18, Matthew records, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. But before he did that," notice, "a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." And so we have this beautiful admonition, and we see what it is about following Jesus and realize that there is a cost to be had. You know, nothing worth having is cheap. You know, we're reminded that we don't give anything but the first fruits, the very best, back to God. Several places in Scripture remind us of that, and we would never want to give an old broken down, beat up offering to God, because what has God always given us but his best? Well, it costs a lot to follow Jesus. And I'm interested to find out, even in verse 18, here he had made this appointment to leave the multitude, depart, and go across Gennesaret, go across Galilee to the other side, and perhaps there have an opportunity to rest, as we would see a little later, as he crossed the water, have time alone to pray, time to meditate, maybe looking forward to time alone with his important disciples, his apostles. And so here's this period of time. He's getting ready to take off, and he's interrupted by a certain scribe. And as you look down at verse 21, "and another of his disciples," so notice the implication, I believe the antecedent has to demand that this scribe was a disciple as well, because it says another of his disciples. And certainly we could understand that a disciple is a follower, a learner, right? And so here's a scribe that it appears to me is a follower. He is a learner. And he says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And certainly, as we're reminded in the first part of Acts, maybe chapter 1, verse 23 or 4, Jesus knows the hearts of all men. So as he hears these words, "I'll follow you wherever you go," since Jesus knows men's hearts, he would take the opportunity to say, "You know me, the Son of Man, I don't even own a home. I don't have anywhere to lay my head, and you want to follow me?" See, bringing this out in the open, not pulling any punches, not trying to lull this individual in believing that, "Oh, yeah, come on and go with me and you'll have a wonderful life. Everything's just eat, drink, and be merry," you know. Well, that's not the case of a Christian. How many times do we see that we are admonished that you will have the opportunity in this life to suffer persecution from time to time? It's going to be hard. Remember, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Well, does that sound like an easy path to follow? Well, certainly not. And so he's showing that there is a cost to be paid. And he wants this young man to know up front that you need to count the cost. Well, we don't know who the scribe is, but, you know, I have to at least say this. God bless him, you know. What a wonderful thought to have. I'll follow you wherever I go. You know, Isaiah, here I am, send me, Lord. Here's this admonition that each of us should have. I'll follow you wherever you go. And so here's the thing that we need to be looking at. What will you pay to follow Jesus? What is the cost that you will endure to following Jesus? You know, I see verses like this, and I can't help but think back to another passage, which, again, one of his apostles would later pen. And I consider so many that I have crossed paths with in this life. In 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 20, the Bible says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Here is an individual, and I hope that he followed Jesus. We understand that there were probably several ships that crossed Gennesaret that night with Jesus. And I wonder if he was in one of those boats. I wonder if he was willing to pay the cost. I don't have that information. Maybe, as the song says, farther along we'll know all about it. But I wonder what we would pay. And knowing what you will pay, would you look back? You know, those that were drawn out of those of the Hebrew number drawn out of Egypt were caught looking back several times, weren't they? You know, we had it so good in Egypt. We had food to eat and even graves to be buried in. And you brought us out here and there's neither. And so how many times are we drawn to look back? You know, Peter says it'd been better if you'd not even come along. Because now that you've known the grace of God, now that you've known about the eternal reward of heaven, and you dropped it, you threw that opportunity in the trash, hell is just going to be that much worse for you. Knowing what you have missed, hell's going to be bad for everybody. Those that know not the gospel, those that obey not the gospel, it'll be bad for them as well, even as Paul would record in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. But for those that have tasted the goodness of God and then thrown it away, man, hell is going to be just that much more worse. Another of his disciples said, "Let me go and bury my father first." And he says, "Follow me. Let the dead bury the dead." That's kind of an interesting statement to make, isn't it? The most important thing that you need to be worried about is following Jesus. I told my wife on several occasions, you know, if I'm laid up in the hospital, if I'm sick, and you're with me for days on end, you know how spouses will do. They'll be in the hospital room with you. I said, you better not be with me on the Lord's Day. You best not do that. Let the dead bury the dead. You see, we've got priorities in life. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Let the dead bury the dead. Those, perhaps even as I can look at the verbiage used here, those that are spiritually dead, those that are of the world, let them take care of worldly matters, burying the dead. You come and follow me. That's a great lesson for any of us on a Mornings for the Master program. These individuals that take care of worldly things, let them take care of it. You that are spiritual, you have a responsibility. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me daily, as Luke would say, Luke 9 and verse 23. We have a responsibility of following Jesus. Well, this was a great discussion to notice prior to Jesus stepping into the boat. But notice as he gets into the boat, verses 23 to 27, we're going to see that he has power over nature. That which he has created, again, John 1, verse 3, he has power over nature. And so, beginning at verse number 3 and reading to verse 27, we find when Jesus was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a greater tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Here there's a personal, upfront opportunity, as we would see in several locations, even recently in Peter's house, as they would see up close and in a private setting the power of God. Now, they had witnessed many things, but now they're going to see that even the winds and the sea obey his voice, the power of Jesus over nature. Now, they're in a ship. And notice, where did these men spend their lives prior to coming to Jesus? They were fishermen, okay? They knew Gennesaret. They knew about the winds coming down even out of the east and crossing across Gennesaret and causing this great upheaval of the waves. People talk about that even today. It still happens. It's a geographical thing. So they should have known about these storms, and they did. And they were prepared to fight the storms and you know, be ready to endure the storms. But this was a greater storm. Notice the words of Matthew, led by the Spirit. This was a huge storm, a great tempest, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. They thought they were dying. And Jesus was asleep. Tell me that Jesus didn't have calm and peace. This is the exact example of peacefulness. You know, it's natural to be afraid on an airplane when the airplane is going down, the oxygen masks are falling. But if you're a Christian, guess what's at the end of that crash? You get to go to paradise before any of us. What a blessing. Jesus was calm. Jesus was peaceful, and to them they said, Lord, save us. We perish. What is it? We're dying. We're about to go down. And so, even as you look in the parallel account, Mark 4, it says that he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said, Master, carest not that we perish? Well, obviously, Jesus cares. Obviously. And so he responds to him, Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? And so we have this opportunity to see Jesus, to stand up, and even in Mark 4 and verse 39, say, Peace, be still. The winds and the waves, they obey his voice. Genesis verses chapters 1 and 2, God speaks, and obedience is the result. All is created. And here we see the Son of Man, as he is so commonly referred to, as he refers to himself. in a ship calming the sea. And again, notice it wasn't something that would soon pass away. It happened just like that. Again, complete power. Immediately, it went from waves covering the ship to calm, glassy perfection. And they would make their way across to the other side. And the disciples would say, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, he is that one that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, whose name is Wonderful. He causes wonder. He is awesome in that he causes great awe, even as you see in the ship. But finally, as I notice, we are quickly running out of time. Notice the end of the chapter, verses 28 to 34, the event with the swine here in the Gadarenes. It says, "When he was come to the other side," verse 28, "into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?' And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, 'If thou canst cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine.' And he said unto them, 'Go.'" One word, go. "And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, went their ways into the city and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts." An incredible event that unfolds in front of these people of the Gadarene area. They had the ability to see this amazing, and I can't even fathom watching something like this. But notice what happened here. There is this event where people are scared to death of these demonic possessed. Even as you would have the opportunity to read over in Mark, these men were dwelling in the tombs, and no man could bind him, not even with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken pieces. Here was a man that was adrenaline-driven, you might say. You see these events nowadays where there'll be a horrible auto accident, and three or four guys will be able to pick up a car. Intense situations. Well, this was the demon possessed. He was a powerful individual that was breaking even foot shackles. He could not be bound, and so he was terrifying the people. And even though Jesus got rid of that, even though Jesus freed the people from that horrible scene, guess what? It seems to me that they were more concerned about the hogs than they were the blessing that he had just bestowed upon them. It's interesting, and again, we can't spend much time here, but isn't it interesting to realize that the demons knew who Jesus was? They called him the Son of God. Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." You see, the demons understood who he was. They understood that he was all-powerful and could direct them. And that's exactly what he did. He permitted the demons to enter into the herd of the swine, and they immediately ran over the cliff. Now, imagine the herd owner. "Well, there goes my livelihood. You know, thanks for the blessing, but now what am I going to do for dinner? And that was at the forefront of his thought, because by the time he's called his friends and family out, they're saying, please leave us alone. You've cost us enough already. But again, can you imagine what the disciples saw? Again, the wonder that it must have inspired, the awesomeness of God. And so we understand that as we read through the New Testament, you know, maybe it's a secret thing that belongs to God, Deuteronomy 29:29, but I don't see anywhere recorded that Jesus ever went back to that place. Kind of an interesting thing that we might be able to look into in the days to come. But he left there after doing a wonderful work, and the people sought him to leave. So we understand that as we looked at chapter 8 today, that Jesus is all-powerful. And what a wonderful thought that is, going forth in our mornings for the Master. I appreciate you visiting with us today and studying this Matthew chapter 8 with us. And we hope that you'll be able to be benefited by that as the day goes forward. And we are thankful for the opportunity, which is tomorrow. You'll have Chris McElyea with you to study Matthew chapter 9. And then on Friday, we'll have Chris Groda and J.J. Hendricks as they gather together and study chapter 10 with you. So take advantage of that, and we pray that the Lord will richly bless you in that. We love you, and we thank you for listening today.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.